We'll have a few more folks come in here in over the few minutes. We're going to be looking at pages 16 through 20. And then you can thumb back in the syllabus. We're going to take a minute and look at page 37 and page 43. But before I do, I have a brief video I would like to show you. We'll see how it works up here.
Like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
Don't have any money, you should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want and then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless, and the book is free.
Well, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
So get out of debt now. Write for your free copy of Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. And if you order now, you'll also receive Seriously, If You Don't Have the Money, Don't Buy It. The 12-month subscription to Stop Buying Stuff magazine. So order today.
Can anybody relate to that? Especially when you're young and starting with a family. You're trying to keep your head above water and pay the bills. That's great. Thank you. All right. Is this you before coming to church this morning, this evening? The bills are washed, the laundry's paid, the clothes are in the oven, and the last load of dinner is in the dryer. It looks like I've got my to-do list finished. I know we had four children. We're scurrying along trying to find a way to get to church without killing each other. We found duct tape worked occasionally for the kids, but it wasn't appreciated by them or the people watching us, so we have to stop using the duct tape method. But we often found ourselves overstressed before coming to church, trying to get everything ready, especially when you simply don't have the financial means to take care of basics. You wind up often at each other's throats. So this evening, we want to take a few moments and talk about creating a spending plan that works. Question is, do I really need a budget? Let's face it, you're making good income, you've got enough money. Isn't a budget for poor people? I mean, this is a common question. A budget is for people that don't have the means to make ends meet. Well, that's not correct. In fact, on the top of page 16, a budget is often treated like a four-letter word. However, a budget is simply a spending plan, a tool to help you make the best possible use of your resources. Budgeting is not necessarily about getting out of debt, but it's about wise stewardship. And this applies to everyone from the janitor to the CEO. Budgeting equals planning equals wisdom. As we see in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards they be found faithful. Now, we understand these principles, but let's quickly just review them together on top of page 16. Your purpose on earth is to do what? It's to glorify God. If we understand that, our purpose is not just to raise a family, to make money, to pay bills, and to die. We've got a bigger benefit, a bigger purpose that we need to consider beyond us. A wise man builds his house upon the rock, not the shifting sands of the world's philosophy. But our young people today, that's all they see is this world's philosophy, and they're building their life and their future upon what's being taught at school, what they see on television, in the videos and the cartoons. Evolution is rampant. We are created from amoebas, and we weren't created, we evolved. That's a bunch of baloney, but we find our children are being so easily indoctrinated by this. We have to be careful to build our home, our family, upon the rock of the Word. God rewards those who diligently seek Him, we see in Hebrews 11:6. Everything we have belongs to God. It's not ours. God is our provider. We must honor God with everything He has entrusted into our care. And man, the husband, if you're married, the husband is to bear the emotional burden of the family's finances. And this is critical, and I believe this is pointing back to 1 Timothy 5:8. It talks about men. Men, if you were to provide for your own, and especially for those of your own house. And the idea there is to not just throw a paycheck on the table, but to have a means and a preparation for the future. So if a man does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he is denied the faith, denied the Word of God. Therefore, he's worse than the infidel. It's interesting, if we start thinking about that verse, how many of us considered providing not just for our spouse, but for our in-laws, for our parents? That's what that verse is saying. If you do not provide for your own, and especially those of your own house, so we need to consider in our stewardship someday to possibly even take care of our families, of our parents and in-laws. We are accountable for the stewardship. Tithes, offerings, and giving are the will of God. Now, we believe in the New Testament principle. It's not so much the Levitical tithe. If you're looking at trying to be truly Old Testament, then it's 23 1/3%. Every year, there were two 10% tithes. Every third year, there was another 10% tithe. So it averaged about 23 1/3%. These tithes were for the government, for the society. This was for the nation of Israel. But on top of the required tithing, they had free will offerings. And what's interesting, as I showed this morning in Malachi, God says, you've robbed me, not just in the tithe, but in the offering. And many of us never have gone that far to think about the fact that God expects us to be generous. And if we're not generous, God says we're robbing Him. That's something that's foreign to most of us. We understand that financial success comes through hard work, not the lottery, not get rich quick, but wisely managing what He has given us. Now, the budget worksheet, let's take a look. First of all, stewardship, what is it? It's simply the management of our family, of our time, of our money, of our body, of our house, of our car, everything that God entrusts to our care. The why of stewardship, it's commanded in Scripture. Wise and faithful stewardship is not an option, but a command to the believer. We see that in 1 Corinthians 4:2, where it says, it is required in stewards that they be found faithful. We need to give careful thought to our ways. Like we discussed this morning in Haggai, he says, consider your ways. Time and time again, God is warning the people. He says, look inwardly. Don't look out. Look inwardly. The problem you have is not an outward problem. It's not because of the terrorist in the area. It's not because of inflation or you couldn't get a good job. It's because I was blowing it away because you were not putting me first. He says, consider your ways. Look inward. My testimony, I was saved. I was thinking, somebody once said, I was born at a very young age. I was saved back in 1963. I went to a Bible club. I heard about Christ and the necessity of receiving Jesus. I went forward and I said a prayer, but my life never changed. I went back to the same old church. I went to Sunday school. I never went to church. That was for old people. And the church really wasn't doing much. It wasn't growing. It wasn't spiritually alive. And I didn't know the difference. But over time, I grew discontented, possibly, and I think probably the Spirit of God moving in my life. And I started searching and going to other churches, and I went up going to a Bible church. And again, I went to Sunday school. I never went to the old people's meetings. I went to Sunday school. But I got involved in something called Word of Life Bible Club. And it was pretty good. Every Saturday I would go and I would be involved, and I went for the food, for the fun, and for the girls. You know, I didn't go to necessarily learn the Bible. I went for the fun. And they would talk about, well, who witnessed this week and who had the devotions this week, and talk about dedicating your life to the Lord. You know, that scared me. I don't know if it scares you to think about that. Are you willing to dedicate your life to God? See, I wasn't. Because, you see, that meant I was going to be a missionary in Africa. I wasn't interested in that, so I cannot do that. I will not do that. But I did get to go to a Word of Life Bible camp up in Schoon Lake, New York for winter retreat weekend. And the Spirit of God got a hold of me, and I surrendered my will to God. And I said, Lord, even if it means going into Africa, I am willing to follow you. And I don't know if I got saved in 1963 or 1969, but I'll tell you what. In 1969, when I surrendered my will to God, my life changed. I had a desire to read the Bible. I never did before. I had a desire to witness. I never did before. So by all appearance, I accepted Christ once and final in 1969 when I can see fruit. When my life took a different direction. I went off to a church in Lansdale, Pennsylvania, and I got witnessing to a fella. Turned out he was a believer, and his dad drove a school bus up to this church in Lansdale, and he invited me to go with him. And this was a independent fundamental Baptist church, and I didn't quite know what that was, but I figured I'd go along with him. And the funniest thing happened. I was stuck there after Sunday school. I couldn't get back home. It was 14 miles away. I had to wait for the bus to return. And I was immersed in teaching of the Word of God. I was involved in the morning worship services, then got involved in evening and then prayer meetings, and started to grow and mature. And this was as a teenager. And then I got the opportunity to go off to Bible college and enjoyed that. Met my wife in Minnesota. Was able to see her come to faith in Christ. And we got married in 1977. As I shared this morning, we were going to wait 4 years to start a family. We didn't have any money. Her family didn't have money. My folks didn't have money. But we got married, and all of a sudden, we found that we were expecting our first. And I was scared to death. Well, it didn't take long before number two came along, number three and number four, and we decided our quiver is full. We have to stop because we had even less money than we began. But I learned out of necessity how to manage the little. Because if I can't manage the little, I can't manage the big. Amen? This is why we want to teach the children when they're home with the four-quarter method. Learn how to manage the little. Learn how to keep it simple. Learn standards and rules and disciplines and follow it. I was raised in an unsaved family, but once I got immersed in the Word of God and got into a good church, I realized I want to be there when the doors open. And I realized this had to become a conviction, not a convenience. So I was there Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And could you call me a legalist? You can call me anything you want to, but I love the Lord. I wanted to learn more about God because He has changed my life and He has changed your life. So as we think of stewardship, I have to learn how to manage all of what God gives us. And over the years, I've had people come to me, can you help me to develop a budget? I couldn't even spell the word at the time. What is a budget? And I had to learn because I had a wife and four children, and we had no money. I could share multiple stories with you. I had shared with my wife, I said, when we got married and we found we were expecting, I said, every year we were taking a vacation. We didn't necessarily need to spend money, but we're taking a vacation. And every 5 years, we were going somewhere without the kids. And if we can't find a sitter, that doesn't change the fact we're gone. They're not coming. And our fifth anniversary, I took my wife to the Bahamas. Our 10th, I took her to Paris. Our 15th, we went to Hawaii. 20th was Italy. 25th was Great Britain. 30th was New Zealand. Now, it gives her a reason to stay married another 5 years. It gives me a chance to prepare, to save, to plan. The point I'm making is my marriage is important to me. And I look forward to doing things in the future with my wife and with my children. But part of our plan was to learn how to manage money. And we didn't have a lot of it to manage. We took a vacation one time up to New York State. I planned a Niagara Falls trip, then to Kingston, Canada, up into Ottawa and back home again. I called the directory assistance operator at the time, and I said, please mail me a copy of the Yellow Pages for churches in these areas. And I'm calling churches around Niagara Falls. I'm finding a lot of dead wood, a lot of churches who I don't want to deal with, and I found one called the Tuscarora Baptist Church. We found out we had a lot in common, and the pastor on the phone says, do you realize you're talking to an Indian reservation? No, but it sounds cool. And then I found a pastor in Kingston, and I found a pastor in Ottawa, and I sent letters to these pastors, and I said, hey, I'm coming with my wife. We're looking to fellowship, get to know more about your ministry. We're bringing camping equipment. Can you suggest a place for us to stay? And all three pastors sent back a letter saying, you can stay here, 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 but if you don't mind, we'd love to have you stay with us. We're driving our car up to Niagara Falls, and the lights die out. Our alternator dies. We had to follow cars to get to the reservation. We had no more cars to follow. We had to call the state police. They led us to the reservation, but they couldn't take us on because they shoot at the police. They had no jurisdiction. My wife is already pregnant with a second one. She says, where are you taking me? We got on the reservation, had a blast, had a wonderful time with godly Christians. They fixed our car. We got to go around. After 3 or 4 days, we went to Kingston. We got to the pastor's house. We knocked on the door. There's no answer. A neighbor comes across and he apologizes. The pastor had to leave, and here's an envelope for you. And in the envelope with the keys to the house, a letter of apology, had to be called away, and $100 in cash. He says, here, enjoy this on me. We didn't have any money, but we determined to take a vacation anyway. Our expense was gas and food. But every place we went, the Lord provided. The attitude was, I want to honor the Lord. And when I travel to this day, I like to visit with other believers. We fellowship with people all over the world. We travel and we spend time with missionaries to get to know them. And we can encourage them and help them and be a blessing to them as they are to us. When I travel overseas, missionaries often say, hey, I'll pick you up at the airport. And they're inviting us to stay with them. And when we do that, when we leave, we give them $100 for every night we're at their house. We never take advantage of them. But that's planning. See, all of us are taught we need to plan. It's in the Bible. The plans of the righteous man are ordered by the Lord. The Lord directs the steps of a righteous man. The implication is you're moving, you're not standing still. The Lord directs the steps of a righteous man. We need to plan. Plan our budget, plan our family. We need to start preparing for the future. Now, creating a spending plan that works on page 16. First of all, we need to record our income. Look at the gross income, not the net, the gross income you receive. Determine how much tax refund you receive. Many people today receive $2,000 to $3,000 a year in tax refunds. And what do? It's forced savings. You're giving the IRS money just to get it back in April to pay off your Christmas credit card bills. This isn't wisdom, this is foolishness. A regular tax refund is a sign of poor stewardship. So you may have to adjust your withholding to have less taxes withheld so that you can pay your bills on time. So as we start looking at a budget, we have to look at our gross income, subtract out what I have to withhold. And then I've got to prioritize. I've got to prioritize my spending. And that would be obviously number one, giving. Giving to the Lord is first. As I shared earlier, if you're unsaved, you're exempt. You don't need to give anything to the church. But if you know the Lord, giving is not an option. It's a command in Scripture. But then the second priority is savings. Now, as we talk about savings, we want to start with what we call an emergency fund. The baby step may be just establishing a $1,000 cushion. Having a cushion behind your back so your back is never against the wall. But then as you mature, as you're able to, then you develop that cushion to the tune of $5,000 or $7,000 or $10,000. And that cushion is not static, it's dynamic. In other words, that cushion is constantly expanding and contracting, because I'm looking ahead to see the evil. I've got expenses like school taxes, travel, vacation, things for my car, things for my children. I know the bill's coming up over the next 12 months. I add all those big bills up and I divide by 12 months. And then every month I'll set aside $562 out of my checking, stick in the cookie jar. Because if I leave it sit in checking, what happens? It mysteriously evaporates. It gets misspent. So look ahead to see the evil. My wife will find a place to spend it. Oop, I shouldn't say that. That money disappears. So every month I have to take that money out and move it. Now, I taught my wife years ago that I want to make it automatic because all good intentions fail because of human nature. She said, forget the automatic nonsense. I don't want anybody reaching into my bank and taking out money. Okay, I'll live with it. I've learned not to argue with my wife, guys. Whatever she says, let it go. So she's faithful, writing the check out, mailing it in, it's going into the cookies, going into savings. Until one day there was a wedding, one day there was sickness, and one month there was vacation, and things happen, life happens. And I remember we got a real estate tax bill, and I took it to my wife, and I said, here, honey. And she looked at me in disgust, and she says, do it, do it. Whatever you're going to do, just do it. Because things happened, and we didn't have that money saved. That's, again, that's human nature. It's not her fault, that's human nature. So do things automatically, like payroll deduction with your employer. All of you should be funding your retirement account through your employer, especially if they give you free money, matching it. But you make it automatic. When it comes to setting money away for the big bills coming due in 3 or 4 or 6 months, do it automatically. Determine if I need $561 a month, your bank will then take that out automatically and transfer it over into the cookie jar so you're getting it out of your checking account. The cookie jar I use is a bank savings account or a money market or earning interest. And there's two of them that we'd recommend. One is Ally, and you may want to write that down, A-L-L-Y, ally.com. Another is called Capital One. Now, these two banks are FDIC insured. You could actually go into Wilmington, Delaware and open an account. But if you're lazy like I am, I'm not going to drive to Wilmington. I'm going to do it online. It's safe, it's insured, it's guaranteed, and minimum balance is a dollar. They're giving you 1% interest. I'd rather get 1% than nothing. So again, part of stewardship, I want my money working for me until I need it, and then my wife gets online, transfers what she needs back to checking, and writes and pays a bill. So we need to prioritize our savings. Savings has to be done automatically. Now, you want to have the emergency fund as a starting place, $1,000, and build it to what it should be, $5,000, $8,000, $10,000, $15,000. We call this short-term liquid cash. But on top of short-term money, I need long-term funds. For example, I'm looking at the future. In 4, 5, 6 years, I'm going to buy another vehicle. When that happens, do I go out and borrow the money? Most of us do. Well, I look ahead and see the evil, and I'm anticipating that, so I've got so much money every month, I'm setting aside into a mutual fund. I'm investing that money so I can get 7, 8, 9, 10% interest a year until such time as I need it, and then I can take it back and buy the car in cash, or at least have a sizable down payment to minimize my debt. So I have my emergency fund, my short-term, these are lumped together. You see, my emergency fund may be $1,000 or it could be $5,000 as you start putting money away. But on top of that cushion of $5,000, I'm adding to it for upcoming bills. So I'll spend down a little bit and then I'll build it back up, spend down, but I never have my back up against the wall. I've always got the cushion behind my back. Then again, a long term, that's for the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years from now. That money is invested in an investment. It's not sitting in cash. I need to earn more than it's costing me in taxes and inflation. We'll talk about this in more detail tomorrow night. And we'll typically use what's called a Roth IRA. A Roth IRA is a liquid investment. It's a bumper sticker you attach to an account. Anything can be turned into a Roth. You're allowed to add $5,000, $6,000 a year to a Roth, and we'll talk about the details tomorrow. And it's accessible without a penalty. You can always take the principal out at any time without a penalty. So you need to understand how to invest and how to get a decent return and yet not tie up your money. So again, we'll go into details on that tomorrow night. So after we give, after we save, then obviously comes our spending, paying our bills, preserving our testimony. Now the problem with spending is what we call the budget busters. Housing can be a budget buster. Things happen around the house that I don't have in my budget. How do I take care of these? That's where you have the emergency fund. Groceries are often a budget buster. Things like Thanksgiving and Christmas and guests coming over and I've got to buy more meat or I've got to buy more stuff than I have in my budget. I taught my wife years ago as we planned a budget that you fill the pantry. No. You don't fill the pantry. You fill the menu. You see, our human nature is, my human nature, if it's on sale, I want to buy it. I may not need it now, but I'm going to use it later. So if I buy it now, I can always use it later. But when I need it, I'll forget I have it and go buy it again. Now, when it comes to ice cream, I'm a sucker for a good ice cream. So is Mark in the back there. We like our custard. The problem with that, though, is the more we buy, the quicker we consume it. Can anybody relate to that? So understand, again, human nature. So groceries, you need to fill the menu, not the pantry. My mother would fill the pantry. Everything was lined up in rows, and she had all her supplies. But I learned when I'm working within a budget, I only have a limited amount of cash available. And when we were starting out, we took cash and a calculator. And it's not fun to have to calculate and determine how much I'm spending. It's like I share with my daughters, you can spend as much as you want for your wedding, but you had $5,000 to do it with. Same with groceries. You can spend as much as you want for your groceries, but you've got $125 a week to make it work. So if I have a limited amount of cash, that means I'm going to have to prioritize my groceries. I'm going to have to get the meat and the potatoes and the milk and the priorities. And if there's anything left over, then it's luxuries. You see, it's the same concept. So as I work on a menu, I'm trying to prepare in advance what we're going to have for dinner on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And I shop to fill the menu. I don't shop to fill the pantry. And if it means taking cash, take cash. Because if you don't manage your budget for the groceries, it'll totally devastate your budgeting. Life insurance. You want to pay for that once a year, not monthly. You'll pay an average of 9% more in premiums if you pay it monthly. So determine how much that annual bill is, set that money aside each month, and then pay a lump sum each year versus paying monthly or even quarterly. We give our children an allowance, but my wife and I also take an allowance because we're going to be spending money on various things for ourselves, for each other, for the children. So I want to make sure we've got available cash, but limit the cash. If you don't take an allowance, then you wind up pilfering money and you wind up getting it and you have no idea where it went. And you have no accountability. Try to limit the mad money that you blow. Next in line, number 4 and 5, are giving to others and enjoying what I would call the luxuries. Giving to others, this is beyond your local church. We want to give you tithe your church. And yes, you may give to building funds and give to Sacrificial Sunday and give to various ministries in the church. But don't use that as an excuse not to give to those on the outside. Now, I'm looking for people that I know, and I could easily give the Samaritan's purse and then wash my hands and say, I've done it. I'm out of here. No. I want to get involved in the ministry. I want to get involved in the lives of people. I just don't want to throw money at a problem. The Bible teaches in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 that we are to be liberal, sharing financial and getting involved, doing the work. Not just throwing money at a problem. We need to get involved in the work of the ministry. So when it comes to giving to the others, I look for an opportunity to give. And many times it's anonymous. I will give as a catalyst to help others step up to the plate. I attend High Point Baptist Chapel in Pennsylvania. And we are a half hour from a large city. And there's a lot of housing projects in the city. And we have a lot of kids that are running wild, that are derelicts, that are a real mess. We want to help get these kids, and we want to bring them in, and we want to see them come to faith in Christ. But if you bring 15 or 20 rowdy kids into your church, they can be very disruptive. So you have a tendency, you want to segregate them from the audience. But out of sight is what? Out of mind. Oh, they're being discipled, and they're learning, they're maturing, some of them have come to faith in Christ. We had a Christmas concert one time, and all these bus kids were involved in the Christmas concert, along with our choir. And it was remarkable to see how far they come. It was like, wow, this was incredible. It was fabulous. And the pastor at the end mentions the fact that one of these kids are involved in our Christian school. And others would like to, but they can't afford it. Well, have a great Christmas. See you next week. Oh, I lost it. I grabbed pastor on the way out. I said, you missed an opportunity. And I said to him next week, I said, let the church know there's an anonymous $5,000 match for anybody who would like to give for Christian schooling. You see, others were challenged and excited, but nobody did anything about it until that offer was made. Over $30,000 came in, all because of that one simple offer. If I offered $1,000, I think $30,000 would have come in. It was an excuse for people to get on board. So we want to use things like this as a catalyst to get others involved. I've done this to missionaries in the Caribbean and in Vienna, Austria, and different people at different times when there's needs. Have you notified your church? I have a missionary in Vienna. a Bob Jones missionary, and he needed another vehicle. And I'm managing his money. He called me, and he wanted some money. And I said, you can't have it. No, you didn't hear me, Roy. He says, let me explain. My wife is due for number five, and we were all done with number four, but God's giving us number five, and we need a bigger vehicle. So I need $12,000 out of my account. Which one should I take it from? You can't. That's for your wife, so she's not working as a greeter at Walmart when she's 75. What am I going to do? Did you notify your churches? Well, no. Why don't you do that first? And let them know whatever they give will match it up to $5,000. How are you going to do that? Don't worry about it. You just do what I ask you to do. He was able to raise $6,500. We mailed him a check then from our tax company. The point is, we can use the money that God gives you as a catalyst. So people like that are not depending on me for continual support, but I can help get them to the point where they can be self-supporting. So we have a lot of interesting things that like that can happen. And God can use you in ways to anonymously bless, but get others to step up to the plate. So the offerings are a very critical part of our stewardship. And then lastly, obviously, is the luxuries, the vacations, the hobbies, the cable TV, the internet, the computer possibly. Even braces for some people are really not a necessity. We've survived without them before. The point is, what is a necessity? Giving is always a necessity. Saving is a necessity. And you don't save when you have the money. This is a fallacy. Many people, they don't connect the dots. I'll save when the bills are all paid. No. You always have more bills than you have money. You're never going to save if you do that. You've got to save before you pay the bills. Well, aren't the bills going to be late? No, your bills still get paid. But what happens is you eliminate some of the luxury, some of the fats trimmed out, and you're putting things in order. Just like when you go grocery shopping to fill the menu, you're going to cut out some of the pretzels and chips and ice cream because you're now dealing with the necessities. So give first, save second before you pay a dime to anybody. You've got to set money in savings. Then you keep your testimony by paying your bills on time. Then you deliberately look for the needs of others. And then lastly, enjoy God's bounty. Now, why do we say this? Because we're all stewards and we all have to give an account someday. Because you then can help disciple others. You can help mentor others to help them become wise stewards. Your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your neighbors, people can look at you and ask you the reason, the hope that's within you, and you can share the love of Christ. So if we look at budgeting tips together, on page 17, we like to visualize our cash flow. That is, understand the peaks and the valleys. And this will help you see the need to set aside funds to get through those difficult times. Use a savings method. Sometimes an envelope system will work. I know in our family, our kids seem to grow out of shoes every 6 months. And I really got irritated by having my wife come to me about every other week for more money to buy more shoes. And I said, cut the toes off or do something. Use duct tape on the shoe. Yeah, because I'm tight. I don't have it. I don't want to go spending it on a bunch of shoes. And that created tension and stress in a marriage. So we put a household envelope in our budget. Every payday, $20 went into an envelope in the stocking drawer for things that just didn't fit into the budget. You needed flexibility, and that's what gave us the flexibility. So things like this, we call this the envelope method. Your bank transfers, make it automatic. Find a way to become disciplined with savings. That's part of your budgeting. Budgeting tools, you can use Quicken or other computer programs, Excel. We've used Mint.com. They've got some very good tools online that are free in helping you to not only make out a budget, but to keep to the budget. In the workbook, if you turn back with me again, let's take a look at that. We have the budget sheet on page 43. If you take a minute and look at this with me, you're going to see the way the budget is broken down. Now, keep in mind, a budget is not a straitjacket. It is a guideline. But as we look at page 43, you notice on the top, we have the expenses. It starts with what? Giving. Then number two is savings. Notice short term and then long term. The goal should be at least 10% of your take-home pay. Initially, all of it needs to go in short term. Build up that cushion. Once we've got that cushion, that emergency fund, then you shift money into the long term. This would be your Roth IRA. This would be your car replacement fund. Then we have our spending. Notice our taxes, our mortgage, our homeowners insurance, heating, groceries. And again, groceries is 4.3 weeks in a month. So determine how much we're going to spend per week multiplied by 4.3. That's the monthly number you have in this column. All these numbers should be monthly. As we work down, then we have our debt repayments. Then we have offerings. And then we have luxuries. Notice pets is a luxury. I know you may love your dog and cat. That's fine. I do too. But that's a luxury that's not a necessity. What is a necessity is your tithing, your savings. They are necessities. They are not optional. Paying your rent or paying your groceries is a necessity. It is not optional. The optional stuff is toward the bottom. The pets, the hobbies, the subscriptions, eating out, vacations even, cable TV, satellite TV. So many things we treat today as necessities are really nothing but luxuries. Now, there's nothing wrong with them. I enjoy these luxuries, but I've got my ducks in order. If your ducks aren't in order, you can't afford the luxuries. Continuing on, what if it doesn't work? And this is an interesting study. I'd encourage you to take this material on page 17 and 18 and possibly have devotions with your children sometime. Try to determine God's reasons. Do I really need it, or is he testing my faith? Or did I misspend the funds he's already provided? Notice the bottom of page 17 in red. Have I violated financial principles found in God's Word? The Bible teaches that we are to give and be financially blessed. Proverbs 11:24. Scorning correction. Pride brings poverty. Interesting passage in James and in 1 Peter where it says, God is watching me and acting accordingly. It says, he gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Okay, God opposes the proud. That's like God's hand out like this. I don't want God opposing me, but he gives grace to the humble. I want God to bless me. So many times we think we've got everything all squared away and we get arrogant and proud. God's going to oppose us. Don't let that happen. We find in Proverbs 21:5, the planning leads to profit. Haste leads to poverty. Stinginess in Proverbs 21:13. Listen to the cry of the poor. Get-rich-quick schemes, Proverbs 28:19. You want to lose money? That's how you do it. Next page, on page 18. Does God have a deaf ear to your request? Just like we saw in Haggai this morning, God says through the prophet Haggai, consider your ways. You're living in paneled homes. You're living in comfort, he says, but my church is but a pile of stones. It's ruins. We have the foundation, but you never built the walls. You never built the temple, but yet you're living in paneled houses. You're living in comfort, but my house is a ruins. He says, consider your ways. Why do you think you're having trouble? Because you're not putting me first, he says. Look at this. Ezekiel 14, idols in the heart. Could the idol be your money or your possessions? Living in sin or disobeying the law, we find God will not hear your prayers. Sin hinders prayer, Isaiah 59, verse 1. Unforgiving spirit and selfishness, Mark and James. You're praying without faith. You're double-minded. How about a relationship with your spouse? The Bible teaches that if we have a poor relationship with our spouse, God's not going to hear our prayers. Dishonoring parents. You dishonor mom and dad, God's not going to hear your prayers. Wow. Consider your ways. Do you rely on MasterCard? Notice the verse in James 4:3. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Interesting passage. A relationship requires two-way communication. Taking time to be in the Word of God, to be on your knees in prayer, to get to know the God of your salvation. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. I have debt. This church has debt. It's called your utility bill. You use electricity, and then they mail you a bill. So debt isn't necessarily evil, but you don't want to carry credit card debt. If you have a car loan, try to pay it off quickly. If you've got a house mortgage, Is there anything wrong with that? No. Well, should I pay it off a whole lot faster? Maybe, maybe not. Because if I'm paying a 3% mortgage and I'm earning 6% of my IRA, I'd rather earn 6% and keep the 3% interest in my mortgage. So don't think of debt as being this wicked thing. You've got to, at all costs, get out of debt, get out of debt. No, I don't like debt. But it's in balance. First, you want to eliminate the credit card debt. That's got to go. And then you eliminate the higher interest credit cards. We'll talk about that in a few moments as we go through this. But the mortgage in the house, that's a big nut to crack. Yeah, I want that paid off, but I'd rather focus on long-term to say if I could earn safely, if I could earn more than it's costing me in a mortgage, I'd rather invest the money and earn a higher rate of interest. Before I continue on with Free to Serve, Accelerating Out of Debt, do we have any thoughts or questions? Question. Ursula, can you help me with that?
You're saying that you're responsible for finances, but you're also saying you're responsible for budget. Is it the same thing?
A budget is how we manage our finances. Any other questions? There isn't a stupid question here. Sir?
You mentioned you get 7% interest on mutual funds?
Yeah. T. Rowe Price, Vanguard, I can list a bunch of them to you. And say again? Absolutely, absolutely. It's not tied up. It's liquid. It's accessible without a penalty. That's the beauty of it. You can get into real estate investment trusts. They're paying 6% interest. A lot of interesting things are available out there, and it doesn't take a lot of money to open. You can open a mutual fund with T. Rowe Price for or American funds for $50. Yeah, banks are paying zero. That's why I use Ally or Capital One, because they're paying at least 1%. And as a steward, I want to earn money. I don't want to give the bank money so they can make money on me and they don't pay me anything in return. So I'll keep my cash in a bank that's paying me interest. But then beyond the emergency fund, beyond planned expenses over the next year, I'm investing that money because I want to see more than one. I need to see 6, 7, 8, 9% a year. Let's take a few moments and talk about debt elimination and what we call free to serve. Notice the first law of holes is to know when to stop digging. So many people today wind up with 4, 5, 6 credit cards. And you know, it's interesting. The more credit cards we have, the more we kind of spread out the debt. You ever notice that? My wife and I went shopping one time. We bought a home entertainment center. And we got home. We're talking about buying it. And I asked my wife, I said, how are we going to pay for it? And she says, well, we can put it on this credit card because it doesn't have much of a balance. And I stopped and I thought, no, wait a minute. What difference does that make? You see the human nature? If we have multiple credit cards, these already have credit on them, we can stick it on this one here, it doesn't have any. No, don't do that. Don't get carried away with that. Don't carry a balance. Pay it off. So we bought it in cash. But the tendency is if we have multiple cards, and the average person carries about 7 to 8 cards. The average person in the church today carries over $8,000 in revolving credit card debt. Think about that. You're paying somebody 14 to 21% interest. Who's paying you? Nobody. You've got to pay yourself. And you've got to invest it and you've got to earn interest. But if you use credit cards, you're making other people wealthy. I use credit cards, but I don't carry a balance. Therefore, I don't have to pay interest on it. So as I look at the studies, 46% of the people today in our churches carry a balance. That's too much. We should not carry a balance on our credit cards. Now, debt elimination starts with the heart. You may have to acknowledge the sin of poor stewardship and make a commitment to get out of debt. And some of you have done that very successfully. It'd be wise to ask for help in some cases, and it's wise to have an accountability partner. We need to make a commitment to the Lord to be a godly steward. And I get back into Romans 12:1-2, where he says, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual act of worship. And then he says, and do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be changed, be transformed. So debt elimination on page 19. We need to determine where you are financially. List all of your debts. And as I meet with families occasionally, we'll go through this. Inventory your assets. Complete a household budget. Identify sources of income and how you can possibly make more money. Stop going into debt. Stop the bleeding. And start using a disciplined spending system. The envelopes, the automatic savings. We need to start tracking our income and tracking our expenses. In some cases, it will pay to take an extra job to pay off a specific debt. Guys, ladies, don't go out getting a part-time job just to make more money because you're going to be stuck into that routine. If you have debt and you need to work off the debt, take a part-time job for a specific period of time to pay off a specific debt and get out of that position. Your first priority is at home. After you, guys, your first priority is with your wife and kids. So after you're working 9 to 5, if you're an absentee father, something's wrong with the picture. We need to focus on the relationship with your spouse and your children. But we need to establish accountability. If marriage, start with your spouse. Choose a close friend or a pastor, somebody you can confide in. In some cases, a Christian financial advisor. Now, many people today in our churches, most people today need advice, although they do not need to work with an advisor. Firms like ours, we have a low minimum. Our minimum is $100,000 to work with us. Many firms typically have a minimum of $500,000. See, firms like ours, and there's firms all over the country like ours, we focus on three areas. Wealth management, that is the investing, tax planning, and estate planning. Where those three come together, that's what we do. We've had people actually come into my office wanting us to handle about $250,000, and I turned him away. I wouldn't take his money because I could not keep an eye on his tax return. I could not keep an eye on his legal documents. That was somebody else was doing that. You don't need to see that, Mr. Russell. I said, no, you don't understand. If we don't do that, we don't manage your money. Because how do I manage your money if I don't know if I'm creating a tax burden for you? I need to make sure I'm not creating problems for you. And when the Lord takes you home, I don't want any money, no offense to any attorneys here, I don't want any money going to your favorite lawyer. I want to fund ministry with the money. Amen? So how do we do that? By understanding the practice of estate planning and structuring things so you don't go through the will and through probate. We'll talk about this on Tuesday. Probate is not evil in Ohio or Wisconsin, but it is still time-consuming, expensive, and unnecessary. And if I can sidestep the delays and expenses of probate, I'm going to do that. So we can fund ministry or give more to your kids, but you need to understand this is part of stewardship. So firms like ours, we earn a fee of 1%. Now, 1% of nothing is how much? That's why we have a minimum of $100,000. Because we cover much more than just investing the money. But we're happy to give advice and counsel. Our job in the church is to help people understand their position and improve their position so that down the road, indeed, God can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't know it all. I've got good people with me. We have 15 people on staff. And our job is to basically take the Word of God, understand it, apply it, and then go and teach it. But the focus is application on wealth management, tax planning, and estate planning. The wills, the powers of attorney, the living trust, and so forth. Now, the debt snowball. We like to get people to write down their debts, take a look at the current balance, the interest rate, and the monthly payment. We will then list them, smallest debt to largest debt. We will pay the minimum on all the debts except the small one. The little one, we want to pay that puppy off as quick as we can. In this illustration, we'll pay off Sears. Notice the balance is $450. We're making a payment of $50, but we're going to add $200 a month to that. So we're going to find somehow, we're going to sacrifice and find $200 a month, and we're going to add that to the minimum payment of $50. So now we're paying $250, and in a very short period of time, that's wiped out. Then we roll the snowball to the next one, to the MasterCard. Now we're paying the minimum of $30 plus the $250 we were paying before. So we're paying a total of $280. Pay that off. Then we roll it to our parents, even though there's no interest. I don't want to take advantage of my parents. If they've been generous in helping me financially, I don't want to take advantage of it. I'm going to pay that debt off. And then we go on to the next, Visa, the car loan, the student loan. And this is a way to quickly get yourself out of debt. But it takes commitment and it takes time, but it's the fastest way to get out of debt. We need to plan for the future. Proverbs 22:3 and repeated in 27:12 says the prudent man looks ahead and he foreseeth the evil. The foolish man continues on and suffers punishment. I was teasing Pastor yesterday. I said, I want an application, and I often ask folks in the church, can you think of an application to that? There are many applications. And I was being facetious yesterday, and I was teasing Pastor. I said, you know, I think of the cold winters up here in Wisconsin as an evil, and I want to hide someplace warm. Amen? So I think it's biblical to go south in the winter. Anybody agree with me? Amen. But the fool stays around and breaks his neck on the ice. Okay, I'm out of here. But there's a lot of applications to that verse. A wise man looks ahead and foreseeth the evil, seeth the danger, seeth the problem, and he prepares himself. We call this proactive parenting. Not reacting when there's a problem or a crisis, but I'm looking ahead, I'm anticipating, and I'm being proactive. Some are just concerned with the problems here and now, but the wise or prudent person looks out to see what's coming down the road and makes plans to sidestep the trouble. So what kind of problems are headed your way? Well, education, college, weddings, sickness, car repairs, car replacement, many things are heading our way. And one of them is death of a spouse. Tomorrow night we'll talk about some of these planning issues. Because I'm concerned, guys, if the Lord takes us home first, and it seems always to happen that way, our wives drive us to an early grave, I say. But if we die ahead of our wives, I've got to make sure my wife can take care of herself. And not be dependent upon the children. I know people that will say, well, I've got Social Security. Well, that's all well and good. But when the first person dies, the Social Security is minimized. It's changed. My wife will forfeit hers and she'll take mine, but she's going to take a pay cut. Can she continue to survive and to manage on her own without reduction in income? Look ahead and anticipate these things. Freedom, financial freedom is a choice. It's not a dream. Anyone can be financially free. You choose how your life is going to look, and you're responsible to make it happen. Nobody's going to do it for you. Financial freedom is not only a choice, it's your responsibility. And this is part of what we call stewardship. In the sense, we're not trusting the arm of flesh, we're trusting in God, but we're recognizing the more I am faithful to the Word of God, the more I obey the Word of God, the more I am demonstrating my faith. Does that make sense? Just let go and let God live by faith doesn't cut it. The degree upon which you obey the Word of God is the degree upon which you evidence your faith. And the Bible teaches we are to look ahead, prepare, we're to sidestep, we're to avoid debt, we're to manage carefully, we're to train our children, we'll be aggressive in training our children. This is a conviction. This is not a convenience. So the more we obey and apply God's Word, the more we will be blessed. That's why we say financial freedom is your choice. Money buys stuff, it certainly does not buy happiness. So it can buy pleasure for a period of time, but it doesn't buy enduring happiness. Most of us know that. Points to remember, when facing financial need, loans are the last option, never the first. Your children go on to college, what's the first thing we do? Look at Stanford loans, look at subsidized loans. That's the last thing you look at. You want to look ahead and prepare well in advance. Now, in many cases, you can't do it because you misstepped. Okay, still, loans are the last thing you look at. Our kids knew they were going to Bible college. They had to pay half their own way, and I got them all through Christian college without debt. But this was my conviction, because I wanted my children to go fishing in a stock pond. Think about that. If you're going to go find a husband or a wife, where better to find one, maybe, than a Christian college? And then to have some chance to mature and grow in their faith. If you consolidate debts, your behavior must change. I see many people will get a consolidation loan, a home equity loan, and they'll get all the credit cards together and pay them off, and they feel good, but their habits have never changed, and in 4 or 5 years, they're back in the same mess they were in before. So don't you ever consolidate and change unless you change behavior, because it'll destroy you. You wind up with a lot of debt that will cripple your family. Never co-sign a loan or ask for a co-signer. Always pay your bills on time. And for goodness sakes, there's people out there selling everything from Tupperware to vacuum cleaners to insurance men. Learn to say no. If you get a telephone someday from a telemarketing organization, they're dialing for dollars, trying to get you to give to United Way or March of Dimes or Christian Ministries. Sounds great. Don't commit to it. The answer is no until you've done some research. You can go into a website called GuideStar.org. GuideStar, G-U-I-D-E. It's in the syllabus. We'll talk about this tomorrow night some. GuideStar is a way to look at the local seminaries, the local Bible colleges, Goodwill Ambulance, the Police Chiefs Association, you name it, it's all public information. If a charity receives $25,000 or more per year in donations, they are required to file a tax form called the 990. You can go on the tax form and you can see who the CEOs are, how much they're getting paid, you can see how much they're paying people to dial for dollars. And some of these organizations, it was astonishing as I discovered this, they are nothing but machines dialing for dollars. And you'll get these on the phone sometime, and you ask this question, how much of my donation goes into your pockets? And what surprised me is they'll actually tell you, 94% of what you give goes to them. 6% goes to the charity. That's the legal process for them to call and ask for money because they're giving to charity. No. They're making money hand over fist because of your generosity. Learn to say no. Learn to have buyer's resistance. Learn to do your due diligence as a steward. Never gamble, bet, or play a part of the fool. Forget the lotto. Forget the casinos. Life is choices, and choices have consequences. We must make the right choice, day in and day out. Are you ready? We must take the challenge to learn, to apply, and to teach these principles to our children. Luke 6, are you building your life and your family on the rock of the Word or in the shifting sands of the world's philosophy? Let's close. Father, we thank you again for your Word. Thank you for your Spirit convicting us. Father, continue to massage our hearts and our minds. Father, help us to dig into your Word, to research, to read, to learn, and Lord, to be wise, the wise in the choices we make, that you be honored and you'd be glorified, Father. Help us to wisely manage all of what you've given us, Father, our time, our physical bodies, our health, our money, our children. Oh, God, give us wisdom. Continually give us wisdom. Help us to grow and to mature and to wisely manage all that you provide. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.